Our attention this morning is in Jonah chapter 1, and I want to look at this chapter under four headings. Firstly, the big fish, secondly, Nineveh, thirdly, Jonah, and finally, God. The big fish, Nineveh, Jonah, and God. Let's begin with the big fish. Now, I know that for some of you, this is your first time to church. For others of you, this is your first time to church in a long while. And when the reading of Jonah chapter 1 took place and I announced that we were going to do a four-part series in Jonah, you thought to yourself, this is the exact reason why I don't go to church. I cannot believe that people actually believe that a whale swallowed a person. I really can't believe that. More than that, I can't believe that they think that a guy actually lived in a whale for 3 days and lived to tell the story. Do you actually believe that nonsense? And my answer to you this morning is, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We do because we believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God. And therefore, if it's in the Bible, we really do believe it. Here at Jubilee, we're really into the plain reading of Scripture. So because of that, we do believe this happened. But more than that, we believe that this is true because Jesus believed that it was true. In Matthew 12, verses 39 to 41, Jesus says the following: "A wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." So we believe that the story of Jonah is true because Jesus believed that the story of Jonah was true. But if, like, you're new to church and this is your first time at church, you're like, whatever, I don't care what it says in the Old Testament, and I don't really care what Jesus says. It's really amazing that you guys have got the ability to suspend reason and logic like that, but I don't share your same ability to do that. I don't believe any of it. I don't believe the Old Testament. I don't believe the New Testament. I don't believe that an event like this could actually happen. Well, I've got some more information for you. Actually, it has happened again. It happened with Jonah, but it has happened since Jonah. Solwyn Hughes writes the following. He says, "Numerous cases have been reported of men who have survived the ordeal of being swallowed by a whale. The Princeton Theological Review of October 1927 tells of two incidences, one in 1758 and the other in 1771, in which a man was swallowed by a whale and vomited up shortly afterwards with only minor injuries. One of the most striking incidences comes from Francis Fox in his periodical 63 Years of Engineering, who reports that this incident that he reported was carefully investigated by two scientists. In 1891, the whaling ship, the Star of the East, was near the Falkland Islands. The lookout sighted a large sperm whale. Two boats were lowered, one of which was upset by the lash of the whale's tail, and so its crew fell into the sea. One of them drowned, but James Bartley simply disappeared. After the whale was killed, the crew set to work removing the bladder. The sailors were startled by something in the stomach which gave sporadic signs of life. And inside, they found the missing sailor, doubled up and unconscious. Within 3 weeks, he recovered from the shock and resumed his duty." So it has happened again after Jonah at least three times. One of the cases was investigated by two scientists, so it has happened. And I just want to say to you, if that isn't enough information, pastorally, I just want to say to you, please do not pray, "Lord, unless you prove to me with 100% certainty that this event happened, I really can't believe you." I just advise you not to pray that prayer, particularly not praying that prayer if you're on a boat anytime soon. So firstly, the big fish. Secondly, Nineveh. If I began this morning and I just did like a word association game and I said, tell me the word that comes into your mind when I say the word Jonah, what we would all think of? We'd all think of whale, correct? Some theologically precise people would say, well, actually, it's a big fish. Notice it says big fish, not whale. But most of us that aren't that uptight would just say whale. But actually, if you study the book of Jonah as we are over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to discover is actually what we should associate the book of Jonah with isn't actually the great whale. Morgan Campbell writes the following: men have been so looking hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God. Friends, if you study the book of Jonah, what we're going to discover is that the main theme of the book of Jonah isn't the whale. The main theme of the book of Jonah is a great God's great concern for the great city of Nineveh. A great God's great concern for the great city of Nineveh. At every point, significant point in this book, God's concern for the great city of Nineveh comes to the fore. In chapter 1, verse 2, God instructs Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh. At the key turning point of chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read the following. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I gave to you. And the final verse of the book reads as follows. Should I not be concerned for the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? In the beginning of the book, at the critical turning of the book, and at the end of the book, we have a great God's great concern for the great city of Nineveh. And right out the gate, I want to ask the question, is this a one-off event? Is this just a one-off event where at one moment in human history, God took a particular concern for a particular city, but isn't really interested in cities from that point on? Or is actually the prophetic message of the book of Jonah, in which no prophecy is given to the people of God, actually a demonstration of God's heart for cities all around the world? Is God just concerned about the great city of Nineveh, or is he also concerned with the great cities around the world? Friends, I just want to suggest to you that as you open up the Bible and as you study the Bible, what you discover is that God is very concerned about deploying his people to infiltrate cities. Cities that have got no concern for him, cities that have turned their back on him, cities that are heretical and wicked and licentious. God is deeply concerned for these cities, and he loves to deploy his people into these cities. Notice God called Jonah to infiltrate Nineveh, a pagan, ungodly, non-Israeli city. God was calling Jonah to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the Israel's arch enemy. He was sending his prophet to this major capital city. And friends, this isn't a one-off event. We see in Jeremiah 26 to 29, God instructing the people of God not to remain on the outskirts of Babylon, but to press into Babylon and do life in Babylon and to pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. In the Gospels, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And when we crack open the book of Acts, we see that the apostolic endeavors of the first century were almost exclusively urban. Think about it. God's apostles went to Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Athens, Rome. The book of Acts is incredibly urban-centric. And friends, as we read through this book over the next 4 weeks, what I would love every Christ follower, every Jubilite to hear ringing in their heart is God's great concern for the great city of Cape Town. It's not just that God was concerned with Nineveh, but as we read the Bible, what we see is God greatly cares for people. And when we have these great gatherings of hundreds and thousands and millions of people gathering together in a geographical area, God has a great concern for that. And so as we teach through this book over the next 4 weeks, I'd love your heart to be stirred for the great city of Cape Town, a city that God cares about. The very vision of who we are as Jubilee Community Church is a church that exists to renew Cape Town through the gospel. We are committed to the great city of Cape Town because we believe God cares about the city and God wants to redeem it and renew it. So as we go through this book, I pray that you would be stirred to commit to not hiding away or running away from the city, but rather engaging the city. Engaging the city for the good of the city and for the glory of God. Firstly, the big fish. Secondly, Nineveh. Thirdly, Jonah. Now, it's important to notice that although God had a great concern for the great city of Nineveh, the way that God chose to bless and to penetrate a great city is by calling an individual. Although God rules overall, he nevertheless causes individuals to penetrate those cities. So when God's heart broke for the 120,000 people who couldn't tell their left hand from their right, his mechanism or his way of reaching that city was to send an individual, was to send the prophet Jonah. But the assignment that God gave Jonah wasn't an easy assignment. God sent Jonah to communicate to Nineveh that God's judgment was coming against the city. Now, if God had asked Jonah to go to Jerusalem and declare that God's judgment was coming on Nineveh, he would have received a round of applause. He would have been invited to all the top parties in Jerusalem because he would have announced that the arch enemy is under the judgment of God. What a popular message that would have been. He would have been the toast of the town. Don't you just love Jonah? Don't you just love what he's teaching in Jerusalem? I mean, isn't it awesome that the judgment of God is coming against Nineveh? How cool is that? But that wasn't the assignment. The assignment was to go to Nineveh and to declare to Nineveh that God's judgment was coming against the city. And that wasn't an easy assignment because essentially there was only one of two things that could happen. A, most likely, Jonah became brywood. That is the most likely thing. He would have stood up. Hi, guys. It's Jonah here from Jerusalem. Just got a little message from God for you. The judgment of God is coming on the city. Brywood. Or option two, these guys would have taken Jonah at his word and like the fear of the Lord would have gripped them. And they would have began to repent of their ways and began to seek God and actually receive mercy from God. And then the group of people that Jonah hated the most would have become part of the family. Would have received mercy and grace from God, would have become part of the people of God. And neither of those options were very attractive to Jonah. A, likely death, or B, arch enemy receives mercy from God when actually we want judgment for them. And neither of these options were desirable. And therefore, what we discover is that Jonah runs. He just says, no way, Jose, I'm not going to do it. I don't like either option. It's like, damned if I do and damned if I don't, I am going to bolt. And so what we see in verse 3 is that Jonah runs from God. He runs from God. And I think all of us here this morning, if we're really honest about our own lives and our own hearts, will know that there's a time in our life where God's asked us to do certain things and the likely implications of following God are so unattractive to us that we actually just run from God. We just say, no ways, I'm not going to do it. And this is exactly what Jonah does. He runs. He runs in the exact opposite direction. It's like Jonah lives in Bloemfontein. God calls him to Joburg and he gaps it to Cape Town. I mean, who can blame him? But you get the idea. He's going in the exact opposite direction that he's meant to be going in. Now, friends, if you're in the situation where you are running from God or you're contemplating running from God, there are just a couple of things that are probably worth noting. The first thing is you actually can't run from God. Even if you do run from God, you can't get away from him because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere equally present. So there's actually no place on planet Earth or in the universe where you can actually get away from God, which is both incredibly discouraging and also very encouraging all at the same time. It's very discouraging because if you're really wanting to get away from God, you can't. How frustrating. But it's enormously encouraging because you can't get away from him. Which means at the moment, if you're really into substance abuse because you really want to get away from God. You actually can't. Actually, God's waiting for you to return to Him, and He's right there waiting for you to return to Him. Or maybe you're here this morning and actually you're involved in an illicit affair. Nobody knows other than the person you're involved in and God. Those are the only two people that know what's going on, but you actually can't get away from God. Actually, God is waiting for you. God is waiting for you to return to Him. Maybe God's given you a specific instruction to do something and you're doing the exact opposite. You're running away, but you can't run away. God's there. Or maybe your course of action isn't as dramatic as these other things. Maybe you've just over time grown numb to God. Maybe you've just disengaged from God. And friends, the incredible good news of the book of Jonah is this: you can't get away from Him. Actually, He's just right there. And if only you would just turn to Him, if only you would just embrace Him, if only you would just believe Him, it would massively change. So the first thing this book teaches us is you can't get away from God. The second thing it teaches us is you'd be a lot wiser reflecting on who God is than what He's called you to do. Sometimes we have this huge wrestle about, should I follow God? Should I obey Him? Because we think of a particular assignment that God has given us and we think, I can't really see how this assignment is going to work out for my good. God's calling me to do this, but if I do this, I think all of these other things are going to take place and I don't want all of these other things to take place. So I don't really think I can do what God's asking me to do. I'm just going to detach. I'm just going to unplug. And friends, I just want to suggest to you that that's just not a wise way to evaluate when God calls you to do something. Way better than looking at the what God is asking you to do, it's way better to look at who's asking you to do this. And friends, if you would lift your gaze from the what and you would look at the who is asking you to do this? If you would reflect on the fact of who God is, the most loving, the most kind, the most faithful person you could ever meet in the whole universe, the one who loves you like no other, the one who is after your good like no other. If you would reflect on who God is rather than what He's asking you to do, friends, I believe it would release faith in your heart to truly trust Him and to truly say, hey, God does know best. And actually, I'm not going to turn my back on Him. I'm not going to run away from Him. Actually, I am going to follow Him. Actually, I am going to obey Him. So firstly, we see that Jonah runs. But secondly, I want you to notice that Jonah runs in a respectful way. He's actually living a life of respectful disobedience. Notice, God's called him to Nineveh. He decides to go in the exact opposite direction to Tarshish, but he's very law-abiding in his disobedience. He decides to stand in the queue. He buys a ticket. He gets on board. He's very respectful on board. He doesn't push into the front of the line. He doesn't steal somebody's money to buy the ticket. He doesn't actually just not buy a ticket and just get on board. He doesn't hijack the ship. He's not getting drunk on the boat. There's not like this kind of evidence of radical disobedience and rebellion throughout his life. No. There's a determined decision. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to do my own thing, but I'm going to do that in a very respectful way. And friends, some of you here are very respectful and beautiful and lovely and you're great parents and you get your tax returns on time and you're very loving and you're a great boss, but actually you're disobeying God. You're wonderfully respectful in your disobedience of God. You're very sure, I'm not going to do things God's way. I'm really not going to follow Him. I'm not going to obey Him, but I'm going to do that in a very respectful way. Friends, what we see in the book of Jonah is that God looks beyond the outward appearance, beyond the order and the appearance of respect, and He actually looks at our heart decisions, the big decisions, the fundamental decisions of our lives. The next thing that we see about Jonah is that Jonah sleeps. This is kind of really interesting. He gets onto this boat. This boat hits this massive storm, and Jonah is forced to sleep. Everybody else on board is having a complete flap. They are freaking out. They're sure they're about to die. They're crying out to their gods. They haven't prayed for ages, but like, hey, we're about to die. Let's just give God a shot. We've tried everything else. We've thrown the cargo overboard. You know, let's just try our best. And cry out to God. But not our Jonah. No, our Jonah is fast asleep. He's fast asleep. In fact, in a bizarre series of events, the captain himself has to wake up Jonah and say, hey, dude, like, we're all praying. Can you at least give your God a shot? And what we... And what we see in the picture of Jonah is, I think we kind of see a picture of the Western church. You know, like Western civilization as we know it is tanking, it's decaying in a radical way, but the church is fast asleep. The church is fast asleep. The church isn't crying out to God. They're not wearing God with their prayers. They're not pressing into God. They're just fast asleep. Like there's this calamitous event happening. The boat is about to sink. The whole thing's about to tank and the Christians are fast asleep. In fact, we've got to get non-Christians to wake us up and say, hey, like, don't you have a God? Like, aren't you into this prayer thing? Maybe you want to get engaged in this at the moment. But Jonah is fast asleep. And friends, I just want you to do the math here. Everybody's crying out to their tin pot gods, but there's one guy on the boat that knows the true and living God, and he's the only guy not praying. The only guy who could really change the situation is the guy that's fast asleep. And friends, in the great city of Cape Town, if the Christians aren't praying, if we're not seeking God, if we're not crying out to God for our city, then who is? Who's doing that in an efficient and productive way? Cape Town desperately needs the believers in the city to be crying out to God for mercy and grace. Cape Town desperately needs its church to be awake. The fourth thing that I want you to notice about Jonah is that Jonah knows, but Jonah doesn't live what he knows. It's incredible. He's forced asleep. The boat's about to sink. They wake him up. Shouldn't you pray? And it's like, who you are, where you're from. And Jonah stands up and he goes, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord of heavens who made the sea and the dry land. Now, do you know what a massive statement this was? Because like kind of, you know, the Greeks had all their little gods. You know, there was the god of this and the god of that and the god of this. And Jonah just stands up and it's just like, boom, I serve the sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, sea and dry land. Now, if you're in a storm and you're about to sink, the two things that you're really concerned about are A, the sea. The sea's about to consume you. And B, what you really want is land. More than anything else, please just give me a bit of land. I can get out of the sea onto the land. And this dude stands up and says, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the sovereign Lord, the ruler of heavens and earth, sea and dry land. And when they hear that, they freak out. They go, oh no. Oh no. Because they know this guy's running from God. He's already told them. All of these events are happening because of Jonah. And Jonah knows it. Jonah knows who God is. He's got really good theology. He's got great theology. He knows who his God is. He's read the Bible. He's understood the full scope of God. B, he knows he's running from God. He's admitted it to the other sailors over a drink. Hey, actually, I'm bolting from God. He knows it's his fault. And thirdly, he knows that if he's taken out of the equation or if he gets right from God, with God, all of the storm is really going to sort itself out. It's like, hey, do you know what you want to do? You just chuck me overboard and everything will be fine. Of course, there is another option. Jonah, cry out to God and say sorry. Like the book of Jonah could be like way shorter than four chapters. We could have done a two-part series on Jonah. Because it would have been two chapters. End of chapter one, Jonah falls on his knees and it's like, God, I'm an idiot, sorry. You called me to Nineveh, I'm running to Tarshish, dumb move, I'm sorry. Can you relent from the storm? I'll get back on mission. God will go thumbs up, boom, he's off to Nineveh, revival breaks out, awesome book. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen because this dude is seriously angry at God. He does not want to follow God. It is worth noting here that Jonah in his heart is saying, I would rather die than obey God. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to say sorry. I'm not going to turn my direction. I'm digging my heels in. I don't give a stuff. Chuck me overboard. I would rather die than obey God. The guys are about to die. They believe Jonah. It's like we've got to eject the problem. They chuck Jonah overboard. It completely calms down. The guys on the boat that were worshiping all of their other gods have a complete freak out. Whoa! All of our gods are wrong. Jonah God is the true and living God. And then they start doing sacrifices, which is the most normal thing to do when you encounter the real God. You think, flip, I've got to appease him. Let's just do sacrifices. Let's just try and sort this whole thing out. But friends, what we see here is that Jonah knows. Jonah knows who God is. Jonah knows the call of God on his life. Jonah knows the consequences of his disobedience. Jonah knows, but Jonah doesn't live, and Jonah doesn't care. The big fish, Nineveh, Jonah, and finally God. And finally God. How does God respond to our rebellious prophet? How does God respond to somebody that points his finger at him and says, I would rather die than follow you? How does God respond? Well, what we discover in Jonah chapter 1 throughout the chapter is that God responds to Jonah with grace. God responds to Jonah with grace. Firstly, we see God responds to Jonah with chastening grace. God intervenes on multiple different occasions while Jonah is running away. Now, when you're running from God and God keeps on intervening in your life, it doesn't feel like grace. It doesn't feel like mercy. It's like, oh, God, you're so irritating. Why don't you just leave me alone and let me do my own thing? But actually, when we read the Bible and we get to Romans chapter 1, we realize that ultimate judgment from God is when God just hands you over to your own sinful desires. Where he just says, actually, I've had enough. I'm going to unplug. You go do your own stuff. That's ultimate judgment. Love from God is when God won't let you run away in peace. He won't let you disobey him in peace. And we see really throughout this chapter the chastening grace of God. Notice verse 4, Jonah is on the ship to Tarshish, but God sends the storm. Verse 4, this isn't just a random storm. God sends the storm. You wanting to go the opposite direction? Storms, waves, rain, pending death. I'm sending a storm. Next, God puts Jonah on a boat with like a ridiculous amount of spiritual activity happening, right? Like, have you been in a plane lately where, you know, you hit some really bad turbulence? You normally don't find out, you know, people just like crying out to their God and seeking God. But what we discover on this boat is really a very unusual, a heightened sense of spirituality. Everybody on the boat is praying except for Jonah. And when Jonah wakes up, he finds like everybody else is seeking their God, but I'm like numb to this. I'm not involved in this. God is trying to reach out to Jonah. These guys actually believe they're false gods. You don't believe the true and living God. You're not pressing into him. And then finally, what we see is God pinpointing Jonah. They cast lots on the boat to discover who's responsible for it. They can't really work it out. Who's really responsible for the storm? Let's cast lots. And what happens? Boom, the lot falls on Jonah. What are the chances of the lot falling on Jonah? Well, if the God that you serve is a sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the chances of the lot falling on you is about 100%, because God controls all things. And when the lot falls on him, is it like, oh, how unlucky am I? Why is God exposing me? No. It's God loving you. Even when there's like this non-Christian activity of casting lots to try and work out what it is, it's like so random and silly. And I mean, why are they doing that? I mean, honestly, how ridiculous. Actually, God in his mercy says, Jonah, you, God's trying to reach you. Is God trying to reach you this morning? Are you like really irritated? Like, what are the chances? I've come to church, I've been to church for ages, and now they've got to do the whole running away from God thing. And I'm like, what are the chances? About 100%. About 100%. About 100%. If like this is your first church meeting in like 8 months and you've been running from God, what are the chances that they're doing this? About 100%. Why? Because God loves you. He cares about you. He's not going to let you run away without intervening. He's not going to let you run away without intervening. And his interventions are an expression of his grace. They're an expression of his love, not an expression of his judgment. When God judges you, he doesn't intervene. He just lets you run off the cliff by yourself. But he doesn't do that. So firstly, we see God's grace in his chastening grace. But secondly, we see God's grace through miraculous intervention. Let's get back on the boat. I know God. I know the call of God. I know the consequences of my actions. But actually, I'd rather die. I'd rather die than follow God. And they chuck him overboard, and he starts sinking to the bottom of the Mediterranean Ocean. And like, if any of us are God, this book is very different, right? And so, Jonah sinks to the bottom of the Mediterranean Ocean. But then, the word of the Lord came to Nehemiah. And the Lord said to Nehemiah, would you go to the great city of Nineveh? That's how all of us are writing the book if we're God. The guy who would rather die than obey me, cool. You go down to the bottom of the ocean. I've got lots of other prophets that I can send to Nineveh. I'm not all locked in to you. But in verse 17 of chapter 1, we find one of the most incredible verses in all the Bible. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Friends, I find this miraculous. God isn't saving and rescuing a prophet who's abandoned it all for the sake of the call. He isn't providing this great fish for somebody who loves him and cares for him and is following him at the very cost of his life. No, no, no. What God is doing is he is miraculously, unbelievably, supernaturally intervening in a hard-hearted, unrepentant, running away, I would rather die than obey you, prophet. Friends, this is incredible. What we discover in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 is the incredible, amazing, phenomenal, unbelievable grace of God. Even when we're running away, even when we hate him, even when we would rather die than obey him, God intervenes in his life. Surely in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, we see Joel 2, verse 13 on display. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Abounding in love. Friends, this is incredible. To the person who would rather die than obey God, God decides to intervene in the most miraculous, in the most incredible, in the most amazing way that is possible. And if you're here this morning and you're running from God, you're running as far from God as you possibly can, God himself wants to intervene in your life. God himself wants to break in your life. And some of you are thinking, well, I wish he would. I wish he would do something as dramatic as this so I would know that he really loved me. I mean, it's fine for Jonah. I mean, God provides this great fish. Clearly, God loves Jonah in a dramatic way, but God would never break into my life like that, would he? He would never provide something as dramatic as that. Friends, I want to say to you, God's provided something more dramatic than Jonah. For Jonah, God provided a big fish, but for you, he has provided his own son. Listen to what the word of God says. You see, just at the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anybody die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were running from him, while we were clenching our fists at him, Christ died for us. Friends, God wants to save and rescue, not by sending a great fish, but by sending his son. God isn't saving us from a storm, but from eternal punishment. Christ didn't save us at the risk of his life, but he saved us at the cost of his life. The Bible tells us that Christ became our sin bearer. He took our wrongdoing upon himself. His body was literally broken for us. His blood was literally shed for us. For us, the Lord has provided. For Jonah, the Lord provided a big fish. But for us, the Lord provided Jesus, one who is greater than Jonah. Friends, one who is greater than Jonah is here, and his name is Jesus, and Jesus wants to save and rescue. If you're not yet a Christian, Jesus Christ wants to save and rescue you. But if you are a Christian, but actually you're just heading in your own direction, you're far from God, you're moving in the opposite direction to what he wants, Jesus wants to intervene in your life. Jesus wants to meet with you. Jesus wants to change the direction of your life, not for your destruction, but for your blessing, that you may know his goodness and that you may know his grace and you may know the joy and the peace and the love and the pleasure of following him, the one who loves you like no other, the one who cares for you like no other, the one who literally sacrificed himself for you. Friends, today's the day to come home. Friends, today's the day to stop running. Today is the day to turn to Christ and to believe him and trust him and obey him. Christ loves you. He's died for you. He cares for you. He wants you to follow him and for you to follow his plans and purposes for your good and for his glory.